Two men were called upon at a large gathering to recite Psalm 23. One of the men who were called upon was a published orator. He was well trained in elocution and drama, and he recited the psalm in a very stirring and very powerful way. When he was done and sat down, the audience cheered and they applauded, and they asked for an encore because they so wanted to hear his majestic voice once again. When the crowd settled down, the second man, who was far much older, struggled to his feet, went to the front of the crowd, and began to recite the same words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A hushed silence fell over the crowd. The crowd was in deep contemplation and reflection. Some were even in tears. And after a few moments, the orator got back to his feet, and he quietly and irreverently said to the gathering, "The difference between what you have just heard from my old friend and what you heard from me is this. I know the psalm, but my friend knows the shepherd." In the many portraits that were painted by John in the gospel that bears his name, the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, and so on, perhaps and arguably the most descriptive of all the portraits that he painted of the Lord Jesus Christ was that of the Good Shepherd. Like a shepherd, the Lord Jesus deeply cares for his sheep. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus plainly declares his identity, his purposes, and his plans. In John chapter 10, we see the heart of the Savior on full display. He reveals to us the deep, deep love that he has for sinners and his plan for delivering them from that sin. This morning I want to challenge you with a question. That as we spend the next 40 minutes together, I want this question to be in the forefront of your mind as we consider this portion of the Word of God. Do I really know the Shepherd? If you do not know him this morning, then this is a message that you need to hear. But if you do know him, then you can rejoice in the fact that you have an abundant and rich life in him. If you do not know him, this morning you will hear from the Bible itself exactly why and how you can be saved. And my prayer is open the Word of God here this morning is that the day of salvation will be here. My prayer is that if you do not know him this morning as your own personal Savior, that this will be the day of salvation for you. So I'd like you to turn with me, please, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we'll read the first 18 verses of this wonderful chapter together. John chapter 10 and verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth forth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's pray. Our blessed God and our living Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence at the conclusion of the reading of thy word. We pray our Father, the Spirit of God, would be amongst us this morning and would touch each individual heart. And we pray our Father that that which is of the Spirit would remain and that which is of the flesh would be burned up. Our Father, we pray especially this morning for those who are maybe gathered here this morning who do not know the Good Shepherd in a personal way. We pray, our Father, that thou would speak to each heart this morning, encouraging us as we are your son, as we are under the sound of thy precious word this morning. And so, our Father, we just commit ourselves to thee and look to thee for help and guidance as we consider this wonderful portion of Scripture. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. So draw your attention, first of all, to the fact that the Lord Jesus in this portion of Scripture refers to himself as the door. He says, I am the door. The Lord Jesus is using imagery here of the sheepfold. Now, a sheepfold was an enclosure. Sometimes could be upwards of 10 feet high, the walls that were enclosing. But there was only a single opening into this enclosure. And that door would serve as the only entrance for getting in and out of the sheepfold. This was typically used to house the sheep at night. The shepherd himself would lie at that door. So there was nothing that could come in or out of that sheepfold without first going through the shepherd. This, of course, is a picture for us that if anyone seeks entrance into the fold of God, there is only one door. And this is something that we see throughout the Scriptures. For example, we see it right in the very first book of the Bible when we have the telling of the building of the ark by Noah. God gave Noah very specific instructions about how to build the ark, and one of those instructions was that there was to be one door. We know, of course, that the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the door, and we know the story of the ark, that there was a storm, or there was a flood that was predicted that was going to come upon the earth as judgment upon the earth. And Noah preached faithfully for over 100 years, telling people that they needed to get into the ark, and there was only one way into that ark. And that was through that one door. And so we have here a similar image. We have that door into the sheepfold. The door is Jesus Christ himself. The Lord himself said, I am the door. This is what we see in verse 9 of chapter 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved. He is the only way to God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself declared that he is the only way to God. He said in another chapter of John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we have very clearly put to us here in the Word of God that there is one way. There is one way of salvation. There is one way of entrance into heaven. There is one way into the family of God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. This truth is made abundantly clear to us again in John's first epistle in chapter 5, verse 12, when he said, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So now some of you may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, that's a little narrow-minded, isn't it? Doesn't that go in direct conflict with the sophistication and the modern sensibilities of the society in which we find ourselves in today? Perhaps that is something that could be argued, but I would suggest to you this morning that it is perfectly in line with what God has to say in his word. He says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus tells us here plainly, that he alone is the door into God's eternal salvation. But there is with that a wonderful promise, a wonderful promise, a surety that if you will enter into that door, the promise is you will be saved. You will be saved. Isn't that wonderful to think of this morning? And so the very first thing that we bring to your attention this morning is entrance into the fold is through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to consider this morning the work of the Good Shepherd. And one of the very first things that he does is that he seeks the sheep. So I invite you to turn with me back to Luke chapter 15. And there's a parable there that the Lord relays to us about the lost sheep. And we read in verse 3 of chapter 15, the Lord speaking here, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So the Lord brings to our attention that one of the first and foremost things that he does as the Good Shepherd is that he seeks the sheep. Now we want to take a moment to consider the condition of the sheep. If we were to go back to Ezekiel 34, that is another chapter in the Old Testament where God describes himself as the true shepherd, but he also indicates in that chapter that his sheep are lost. They're driven away, they're broken, and they're sick. Sheep are by nature wanderers. And so one of the critical conditions that we want to think about this morning concerning the sheep is that they are wanderers. They're wandering sheep. And that is a graphic illustration of each and every one of us. Isaiah 53 verse 6 tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now there are two things that the prophet Isaiah tells us there about sheep. One is that they have gone astray. When we think of that idea of being astray, it means going off the path. There's that idea of being easily distracted and going off the right path. This is perhaps one of the most natural things that a sheep does. They wander off, they go astray. And certainly as we think of the world in which we find ourselves in today, there are many, many, many things that are out there today that serve to distract us, that serve to cause us to go astray and go off the right path. And if we're not constantly on guard, these things will creep into our lives and we will go off in a direction that we never intended. For those of you who are familiar with aviation here, know that if you're flying an airplane and you want to go to a particular destination, if you go off just 1 degree from the flight path, you will end up in a completely different place from where you intended. And so, the first thing the prophet Isaiah brings to our attention about the wandering sheep is that they go astray. But he also points out that they have a tendency to want to go their own way. They want to go their own way. And again, as we think of the society in which we find ourselves today, going one's own way is venerated in popular culture, isn't it? We see it in literature and we see it in music and so on, that venerates this idea that you need to go your own way. You need to be true to yourself and find your own way and so on. The fact of the matter is, if we're really honest with ourselves, we know that in each and every one of us, there is something there that wants our own way, isn't there? If we're really honest with each one of our own selves, we will tell ourselves that, frankly, my opinion is the most important one. That my perspective is the most valid one to consider. The way I want things is the way it should be. And I think, again, if we're honest with ourselves, that all of us have, to one degree or another, something of that in each and every one of us. The human race, in general, wants to find their own way. They want to go their own way. They want to be the masters of their own fate. They want to be self-determined. They want to do it without having to answer to God. And so, we are portrayed as having gone astray and each having turned everyone to his own way. self is worshipped. When we think of that, we think, of course, that as you tend to wander and as you go astray, it really brings to the mind the idea that we can end up lost, that we can end up helpless. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced actually being lost. I may have shared this with you once before. But when I was a teenager, I was working up north, and we were working in a reforested area. And I was with a work crew, and there was one partner that I was with, and him and I were in somewhat of a groove, and we were going into the woods, and we had our Sandvik saws and our equipment and so on, and we were trimming the trees in this reforested area. It was the middle of July, and it was balmy and it was hot, but we had to wear all kinds of layers because the bugs were about this big, and when they took a bite out of you, they took a piece with you. With them, rather. And so we were going along, and we were working really hard, and we got into a groove, and then we got to a point where we realized, where did everybody go? And it dawned upon us that we were lost. Now, if you've ever been in the woods well north of North Bay, every tree and every rock looks the same as the next tree and the next rock. And so we thought, well, we'll just turn around and go back the way we came. And yet, we found ourselves going in circles, round and round and round. And you lose all sense of direction. You lose all sense of time. And we ended up in a clearing at one point, and just about as far as I am to Murray there was a big black bear, who apparently, thankfully, was as scared of us as we were of it. It turned and went the other direction while we went this way. Anyway, we finally made our way out of the woods, and we had discovered that we had been gone for over 5 hours. It seemed to me that we were only gone about 20 minutes. So we were wandering. We were astray. We ended up being lost. We didn't realize that we were also in danger. As I mentioned, we ran across this bear. But we think of the sheep. We think of the sheep here. We think of them being astray. We think of them going in their own way. We think of them being lost, but they, by virtue of that, are in danger. They're in danger. I remember a few years back when our family was visiting in Scotland, we were visiting one of Yvonne's aunts who lived in Edinburgh, and she happened to live at the base of the Pentland Monroe. And I was determined that I was going to get up one morning and I was going to go for a hike early, and I was going to go to the very top of the Pentlands. So I got up extra early, and I got a little pack, and I went for a hike up to the Pentlands. What struck me as I was climbing the trail up to the top of the Pentlands was all the sheep that were on the hillside. And I thought about some of the things that we're going to be thinking about here this morning, and I saw these sheep, and I saw them as sheep do, wandering, doing their thing, grazing, and just sort of going wherever the grass took them and so on. And I recall one time as I was coming up the trail, I came around this bend, and there was a sheep right in the middle of the trail. And I was just only a few feet from it, and I remember sitting and looking at the sheep, and at first it didn't give me any thought whatsoever. And I stood there and I looked at it some more, and finally just kind of looked up and glanced away. And I thought to myself, boy, if I was in the mood for a rack of lamb right now, this lamb would be in trouble. But I continued on my way, and it was completely oblivious to my presence or anything like that. And so I started to think, you know, what if a predator had come along? You know, and so when we think of this, we think in terms of the danger that the sheep are in. So one, the sheep are in danger of lions, which of course, when we think of the scriptures, is a picture of the devil itself, who lies in wait to blind and to rob and to take captive unwary souls. Of course, we know that Peter tells us in his first epistle that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The second danger that is there at the sheep are wolves. And wolves, of course, are a picture of false teachers in the scriptures. And as we think of the world around us today, we know that there are a multitude of false teachers out there that are looking to cause us distraction, to cause us to go astray. We can think of the atheists, and we can think of the humanists and the secularists. We can think of the cultists and so on and so forth that serve as false teachers who present dangers to us. And I see young people in the audience today who are nowhere in university who are right in the midst of all those wolves. And we pray for you. We need to beware of those false prophets, because the Word of God tells us that they come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So on the surface, these teachers may sound like they know what they're talking about. We're impressed by the academic credentials that they may carry. We think to ourselves, they present some very compelling and intriguing arguments. We may even think, you know what, these are actually pretty nice people. But the Word of God warns us against these false teachers, that they are wolves in sheep's clothing and that they are ravenous. The third danger that a sheep faces are the storms, the bad weather, the storms. And pictured in the Word of God, this is God's wrath. Romans 1:8 tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." And so, we've considered just for a few moments this, the condition of the sheep. And we're thinking about the fact that the good shepherd seeks the sheep. The good shepherd knows the condition of the sheep. And so, the third thing I would bring to your attention about the good shepherd is that he lays down his life for the sheep. Look with me at verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 15, he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." And then in verse 18, he says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." So the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Inherent in that is this tremendous and beautiful thought for us to think about this morning. That in that is a deep, abiding love, an unshakable love for the sheep. It was love that brought him down from the glory of heaven. We heard it this morning at the breaking of bread. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It was love that brought him down. We also know that there was sacrifice involved. As he seeks the sheep, there is sacrifice involved on the part of the good shepherd. First, we remind ourselves of his purpose in leaving heaven. It was for this, to seek and to save that which was lost, as we see in Luke chapter 19. But there's an awful cost attached to this. And the good shepherd was willing to pay any price to protect the sheep. The awful cost was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called upon to suffer and to endure death for sinners. And so he was crucified. He was born for the purposes of going to the cross. Crucifixion is one of the cruelest forms of execution known to man. And yet, beyond the physical suffering that he endured, physical suffering of which there has been no compare, beyond this was the suffering that he endured at the hand of Almighty God. He suffered the wrath against all sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And all sin committed past, present, and future by every individual who has ever been on this earth was placed upon him. And God unleashed his judgment upon him at Calvary. Christ the Good Shepherd saw the danger that the sheep were in. The Good Shepherd knew their waywardness. The Good Shepherd knew their sinfulness. And he knew that that waywardness and that sinfulness separated them from the fellowship and from the communion and having relationship with God. He knew that this sin brought the sheep under the judgment and the wrath of God. And it would eventually culminate in every sinner being committed and cast into eternal hell. Some may be here this morning saying, why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to die? Why did he have to die? Well, the Word of God tells us the wages of sin is death. And when mankind chose to rebel against God and sin came into the world, a penalty had to be paid. And yet, only Christ was worthy enough to pay the penalty. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He paid the penalty. He stooped him from the splendors of heaven, came into this scene and took upon himself flesh and paid the penalty that you and I could not pay. He lived a spotless, pure life before God. Everything that he did was in perfect alignment with the will of his Father. He was perfect. He was pure. He was spotless. He alone was worthy. And so he alone was the only one who could pay the price for sin. And so he died on a cross as a substitute, taking the place of every sinner who puts their trust and faith in him. The Word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so he seeks the sheep. Going back to the parable of the lost sheep for just a moment, we see the seeking shepherd. And we see that he finds that one lost sheep. And finding the sheep, again, is another picture to us of salvation. And we see the determination of the shepherd to find that lost sheep until he found it. Until he found it. And so he found the sheep, he found that lost sheep. And that lost sheep was no longer lost. That lost sheep was no longer helpless. That lost sheep was no longer in danger. That sheep was saved. And saved by the good shepherd. That sheep was found. When we look in the Word of God, we think of those who were found. We think of the dying thief on the at the Lord's hand as they were dying on the cross. He was found. We think of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 as he was going along the road to Damascus. And he was found of the Lord Jesus. I think of John Newton, the ex-slave trader, who was found by God while he was in the midst of a terrible storm and shipwreck. So much so, so overwhelmed by the grace of God, he wrote these amazing words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once," I have to sing it now, "Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." I wonder this morning, have you been found? Have you been found? Well, we continue on to think about this wonderful shepherd, this good shepherd, and we see also that he also says that he gives his life to the sheep. If you look at verse 28 for a moment in John chapter 10, we read these words. The Lord Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He gives his life to the sheep. And this speaks to us of regeneration. Regeneration. John chapter 1 verse 4, we read that in him was life. And the life was the light of men. What are we to understand by that? We are to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the source of life. He is the source of all life. He is the giver and the sustainer of life. And we read here that as the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. That's what we see in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." As the great shepherd, he gives his life to the sheep, as we've just read in verse 28. And I invite you to turn with me just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we read in verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Verse 21, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So he gives his life to the sheep. And as the chief shepherd that we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, he will glorify his sheep. We read, when he appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So he gives his life for the sheep. He gives his life to the sheep, and in a future day, he will glorify his sheep. Now, we note in verse 4, "the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep." And then finally in verse 27, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So, the good shepherd knows his sheep. Christ is speaking here of that bond that exists between the shepherd and his sheep. They know him and will not follow another. And the shepherd knows his sheep. Now, I'll draw your attention back to verse 14 for a moment. And we see, "I am the good shepherd." He speaks of himself as the good shepherd. And the Lord Jesus uses the word good here, the Greek word being kalos. And that means choice, it means excellence, it means worthiness. And of course, when we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, all these terms and that and more applies to the Lord Jesus. He himself is excellent and worthy. If we go and connect it with verse 15, we read, "And as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So the Lord compares his relationship with his sheep with the relationship that exists between himself and the Father. So what are we to understand by that? We are to understand that the same union, the same communion, the same intimacy and fellowship and knowledge that exists between the Father and the Son is that which characterizes the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. Now that is a staggering thing to think about this morning, isn't it? The privileges that are there for us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the good shepherd knows his sheep. When you look at a flock of sheep, and again, Yvonne and I were just in Ireland earlier last year, I guess, if we look at it that way. And everywhere we drove, there were just flocks of sheep everywhere. And from a distance, as we're driving along the road and so on, you can't really decipher one sheep for another. You just see these little puffy white creatures along the hillside. And to the untrained eye, they all look alike. But a good shepherd, however, can tell them apart, can tell apart from each sheep from the other, because they are very intimate with those sheep. They know those sheep. They know their defects. They know their peculiar traits. A tradition that's come along in our family for the last number of years is to go during the summertime to the Highland Games. And we enjoy the Highland Games. We enjoy the bagpipes and seeing the heavy games and all those kind of things. And quite often there are sheep demonstrations at the Highland Games. And I remember this one particular year going to the sheep demonstration and watching the shepherd and the shepherd dogs and so on doing these amazing things at corralling the sheep and seeing the different sheep responding to the calls of the shepherd and so on. I had the opportunity after the demonstration just to have a little word with the shepherd. And I remember being so impressed as he would point out to me, well, he said, "There's Molly over there, and he's a little piece out of her ear. And there's Horace over there, and he's got a little black patch on his shoulder." And he would go through, and he would name the different sheep, and he was able to tell without any hesitation the quirks and the different things about each and every one of those sheep. And he had a specific call for each of those sheep. And so he could say to me, he'd do a specific kind of a whistle. And one sheep would come running over to him. And he'd do another one, and another sheep would come to him. It was quite an impressive display. So the shepherd was able to identify each sheep and knew the difference between each one. And when we think of this in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ as our chief shepherd, our good shepherd, the great shepherd, he knows the individual sheep. He knows the individual weaknesses and the failings and the quirks of each one in his flock. And he watches over each one with discerning love, with sympathetic understanding, with infinite concern. He notes the doubts and the fears. He knows the trials and the conflicts. He knows the defeats that disturb their peace. And he swiftly comes to their aid. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And he knows everything about you. And he knows everything about me. He knows your every strength. He knows your every weakness. He knows every joy. He knows every sadness. He knows every burden that you're carrying. He knows every mountain you have to climb. He knows every valley that you find yourself stuck in. He knows every victory. He knows every battle that you have to fight. In fact, the Word of God says that the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's how intimately he knows you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. And he stands ready to help in times of need. He stands ready to provide you with all that you need to live a life of obedience, a life that is worthy of a walk before that pleases God. He is Jehovah Jireh, God provides. Well, if you look at verse 28 to 30 with me for a moment in John chapter 10, We read, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The Good Shepherd keeps his sheep. And what we've just read here is a very definitive declaration by the Good Shepherd himself concerning eternal security. This speaks to us of eternal security. When we think back to that parable of the lost sheep again, we see the shepherd seeking on the hillsides and in the valleys and so on for his one lost sheep. And when he finds that sheep, what do we see him doing? We see him picking up lovingly that sheep and placing it on his shoulders. Placing it on his shoulders. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of Isaiah 9:6, where the government is put upon his shoulders. That speaks to us of power. That speaks to us of authority. That speaks to us of strength. We are on his shoulders. It is a place of strength and security. And the safety of the sheep is inseparably linked with the strength of the shepherd. And he has never lost a sheep. Never. Once in Christ, always in Christ. We see in the passage that we've just written the picture of that one being in his hand. And he says that you cannot be plucked out of his hand. Have you ever tried to pull open a fist that is clenched like that? It talks to us of his eternal security. He has never lost a sheep. He speaks of eternal life that he gives to his sheep. And this is the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But it is not just a thing that we look at in the future. It is life of quality that we live in the here and now. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ is imparted to those who believe in him for the here and now, to give us capacity to enjoy the things of God now, to enjoy the things of God here, to give us the power to live a life that is pleasing to God. We in and of ourselves cannot do anything or live a life that is pleasing to God in any way, in our own capacity, in our own strength. It is the power that is imparted to us through the Holy Spirit, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it is not a license for us to go and do whatever we want because we are eternally secure and can never be removed from his hand. Rather, it is a motivator. It is that which inspires us and motivates us and causes us to desire to live a life that is pleasing to him, that is a life of holiness. And so, what a picture. What a picture we have here in John chapter 10. What we have here of being in his hand and that no man, no power can pluck it out of his hand. There is no one, there is no power that is able to snatch a believer out of the hand that created and sustained and sustains the universe. So we're eternally secure when we come to him. But it doesn't stop there. We see further on as we consider the Good Shepherd that he provides for his sheep. Back in verse 9 again, we see where he refers to himself as the door. He says, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Find pasture. And so the Good Shepherd provides for his sheep. Not only does the Good Shepherd provide for the temporal needs of the sheep, as we read in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There's contentment. There's sufficiency. But Paul also wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 that my God shall supply all your need. And so, the Good Shepherd supplies for our temporal daily needs. But he also meets the spiritual needs of the sheep. He provides forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he provides forgiveness. He provides grace, and he says to you and me, my grace is sufficient for thee. But he also provides us guidance as we go through this life. He provides us guidance. He leadeth me beside still waters, for example. He provides forgiveness, grace, and guidance. But then we see in verse 16 of John chapter 10 what he provides for in the future. In verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He would enfold all his sheep, Jew and Gentile together, will be enfolded into the one flock. And so we think of what he has prepared. In John chapter 14, we know that he said, I go to prepare a place for you. As we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we know that when the shout comes, the church will be raptured to meet him in the air, and we will be forever with him and like him. And we also know that he has prepared for us a heavenly home. And so as we think of the Good Shepherd, we think of the salvation that is found in the Good Shepherd, found in Christ and Christ alone. It is complete and it is eternal. Christ died for the sins of every man, every woman, and every child. He died for me and he died for you. Salvation is available to everyone without exception. He is the door. He is the Good Shepherd. He is out searching for those who are lost and astray. And all who respond to him in faith will be found, will be brought into the flock, and will be saved. And so, I gave you a little assignment at the beginning of our time together this morning. And I'd asked you to keep one question in the forefront of your mind as we looked briefly at this wonderful chapter 10 of John. And the question was, do I really know the shepherd? Do you know the shepherd? Your answer will determine your eternal destiny. Your answer will mean the difference between heaven and hell. If you know the shepherd, rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that he will ever be with you and he will ever watch over you. If you do not know him, this morning I urge you to come to him now. Do not delay. Do not wander any further. Do not go any further astray, for the more you do, the more danger you expose yourself to come today and he will save you. And remembering the conclusion of that parable of the lost sheep, there is joy in heaven over one sinner saved. So I wonder this morning, do you know the shepherd? Will you come to him this morning? Will you come to him now? Will you cause joy in heaven over one sinner saved? Do you know the shepherd? Our Father and our God, we bow in thy presence at the conclusion of our time together this morning. We give you our thanks again for thy precious word. We give you our thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. We thank thee, our Father, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank thee, Father, for those of us who have been found, and we praise thee and thank thee for the salvation that we have in him. We thank thee, our Father, that our salvation is secure, that it is eternal, that no man can pluck us out of his hand. Our Father, for any amongst us this morning who may not know the Good Shepherd in a personal way, we pray, our Father, this morning would be the day of salvation. We pray, our Father, the Spirit of God would stir and agitate the heart this morning and continue to do so until they too are found. And so, our Father, we just are thankful again for the privilege and opportunity that is ours to be able to proclaim the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, thy blessing upon the preaching and the proclamation of thy word this morning. We pray wherever it may go forth, we pray that it goes forth, and we pray there would be great results in heaven today. So our Father, we just thank thee, we commit ourselves to thee, we give thee our thanks for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray these things, giving thee thanks in the Savior's most worthy and precious name.